All right, well, this morning, last week we finished up our series, our seven-part series. We went seven parts. Woo! On spiritual gifts. So if you guys missed any of that and you have any desire to learn anything about spiritual gifts, listen to those on podcast. They're all on there, okay? And now we're going to catapult into this next message series entitled, do we have the drum roll or something? Like, okay. It's sent. S-E-N-T, sent, because that's what we are. We are sent. Oh, there we go. Oh, sent. Okay, come on. That was like a boom, sent, right? Let's get some energy going or something up in here, okay? Sent, reaching people where you are out of who you are. Here's what I believe. I believe that each one of us has people in our life that we are meant to reach. I remember just growing in prayer for other people, growing in prayer for salvation. And one of the most impacting times of learning to and growing in prayer was as my sister was on the streets, just addicted to dope, and we wouldn't know where she was for months, if she was alive or not for months. And I would pray. I would pray more fervently than I ever have. God, would you get her? God, would you stir in her heart? Would you soften her heart? Would you open her eyes to see the truth of who you are? Holy Spirit, would you convict, John 16, of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, unto salvation? Would you draw her unto yourself? And here's the next part of that prayer that I would pray. God, would you use any means necessary to get her? Use every person around her. And as I look around this room, what I see is a room full of those every person around her or anybody else. You've got people in your life that I can't necessarily reach, and nor would it necessarily be my responsibility to reach. There are people in your sphere of influence that you have to reach because we're sent ones. We are sent. The hope of this message series is that the Lord would convict our hearts and grow us and shape us to look more and more like Him, Jesus, more and more like Jesus, right? And that may look different for each of us. We're all in different places, right? Maybe you share the gospel once in 10 years. Maybe you lead someone to Jesus once in 5 years. Maybe you do it once every 5 days. Here's the latest statistic that I just recently heard. 90% of Christians do not share the gospel with someone and lead them to Christ. 90% do not. Is that number higher than it should be? Absolutely. That means maybe 5 or 6 of us in this room actually share the gospel and lead someone to Christ. Okay. Now here's the deal. As we talk about this, there's going to be a level of conviction. And the last thing I want you to do is walk out of here like, I suck, right? That's not at all what I want you to be feeling. I want you to feel, okay, this is what the Lord wants me to do. This is what He's empowered me to do. And He's enabling me to do. And now He's just kind of, yeah, I won't say that out loud, right? Giving us a little push, we'll just say. That's what I hope to accomplish in this series. And here's the deal. As we feel this kind of conviction and this wrestling within, just know that I've felt the same thing in my journey in studying this. I want to be a better missionary. And here's what I'm asking. I'm acknowledging before you, I've not done my best at being a missionary to the world around me. And I failed in a number of areas, but I want to grow. I want to get better. And here's my invitation, church. Would you come with me? Yes. Would you come with me on this journey to grow as a missionary to the world around us? I want you to consider that question. We'll come back to it at the end. But at the very least, we know that this isn't going to happen by simply me standing up here and jumping around. I'm still going to do it. But we need the Holy Spirit to work within our hearts. And so I want to provide space for that this morning. Come with me in prayer. Father, you are able to do what only you are able to do. By your Spirit, you can convict us and help bring shape to our lives that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. look more and more like Him. And God, we come before You and I want to be a better missionary to my city, to my world. And so I pray this morning that You would begin a work in each of our hearts. From point A to point B, whatever those letters may mean for us. And I just want to provide space for each of us to ask that before You. Ask God to bring shape to your life in this area. Holy Spirit, we provide room for You in this service because we don't want to just glance over it. We want You, and far past that, we need You to teach us. So use these words this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You guys heard of Jubilee? Some of us, yeah. Some of us, no. It's a pretty name. Jubilee. Leviticus 25. I'm not going to read through it for time's sake. But if you're a studier and you like to read through the scriptures again and study through the messages again, Leviticus 25, particularly verses 1 through 12. Do you guys think rest is important?
Yes.
How important do you guys think rest is?
Very,
very important. Now, I'm here in maybe 3/4 of the room, so just for that other quarter who may be not sure, let me just say this. God thinks rest is important. And how important do you think He thinks it is? It's quite important, right? He spent 6 days creating everything, and on the seventh day, he rested, right? As guidelines for His people, He says that you should keep the Sabbath day in order to rest. Yeah. And then we get to this part in Leviticus 25, and He begins talking a little bit more about rest. And not only was this rest for the people, but the rest was for the land also. And so, as God is speaking to Moses for the people of Israel, giving them guidelines and directions about how to be holy, in other words, how to be different from the world around them, that the people might look at them and learn more about God, right? You see kind of this, and this is what we're supposed to be, lights on a hill, salt to the world. We're supposed to stand out, be different, give shape to the world around us, right? So God is giving them some direction, and He says, I want you to work the fields for 6 years. Work the fields, plant the plants, cut back the vines, everything that I'm not so knowledgeable about in terms of gardening. I know some of us are. My thumb isn't completely green, so I'm not completely there yet. But after the 6 years, on the seventh year, there was to be a time of rest. But it gets even better than that. I want to just read to you verse 10. It says, "And then you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from its undressed vines, for it is a jubilee." He really wants to make us understand, jubilee, jubilee. "It shall be holy to you, and you may eat the produce of the field." So how important is rest to God? It's very important. How important is rest to you? And here's the question we need to ask. Does that line up? The importance that God gives to rest, is that the importance that we give to rest? Because we ought to. Okay, that's the first part of it. But we live in this world that's broken. You guys recognize that? This world is messed up, right? People are hurting. Very real. Mentally, physically, spiritually, people are hurting. This world is broken, and there's a real struggle living in this world. In the terms of what's going on here in Leviticus, the grounds would get worn out, right? As you plant and plant and plant and get fruit and get fruit and fruit, what happens? The nutrients is sucked out of the soil, and so it needs rest. The soil, the grounds, it needs rest. And then the people working all this land, they need rest too, right? And so part of this in the 50th year is, one of the bad realities of this life is that we sometimes run out of money or mismanage money, right? And so if someone would run out of money, what would take place is they would sell themselves or sell their children to be slaves to work somewhere else so that they could get money and bring it home. What happens in this 50th year is that they don't have to be that anymore, right? Jubilee was a year of liberty and freedom for all. Okay, let's grab onto that concept. Okay, chew on it a little bit. Stick it in your lip. We got it? Okay. Now, we're zoomed in right now to just this little section of Leviticus, and I want to zoom out a little bit, broaden the understanding. I want to look at the way that Jubilee was now used also in the words of the prophet Isaiah. And he would prophesy during a time of exile, right, as the Israelites and the people of Judah were away in exile in Babylon and Assyria. And he would prophesy this in Isaiah 61. Again, coming from the background of Jubilee, of freedom and liberty for all. Good news will be brought to the poor. The brokenhearted would find help. Captives would be freed. There would be one who would declare the year of the Lord's favor, Jubilee. One would declare Jubilee, and there would be liberty and freedom for all. Okay, we got to get a little bit of excitement for that because that's good news, right? Think about the people hearing this. They are in exile and they're talking about freedom for these slaves, freedom, 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 liberty. This is good news, rest. Amen. This is going to come. Now let's zoom out just even a little bit more. Now let's bring in the whole Bible, right? So we went from just Leviticus now to the prophecies of Isaiah, now moving into the New Testament. What we have is a little boy, Jesus, right? Emmanuel, God with us. He has arrived. He's here on the scene. His buddy over there, John the Baptist, is baptizing people in water. Jesus ends up getting baptized in water. The Holy Spirit comes and rests upon him and remains on him as a dove. And then Jesus is led away to temptation. And this is where we pick up in Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Or your apps, not appetizers. Verse 16 of Luke 4. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Okay, y'all ready for this? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. He rolls up the scroll. He hands it back to the guy. And he says this in verse 21. Today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. Friends, this is the very first, on record, the very first proverbial mic drop. Boom. Right? That just happened, is what he's saying. Look, all of this freedom, this year of the Lord's favor, this jubilee, this bringing of freedom to the oppressed, this recovery of sight to the blind, this is all here, and it's all here through me. More good news, yeah? Now, via studying some of the other Gospels, just to get a holistic picture of what's being said here, if you look at Matthew and you look at Mark, this message that Jesus brought was, the kingdom of God is here, right? So, as he's declaring that the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is here now, a part of that is Jubilee is also here now, too. This is a time of rest. This is a time of freedom. And it's all coming through me. Now, I also want to remind us, because lest we begin thinking, well, if the kingdom of God is here, if the year of Jubilee is here, then why isn't everything perfect? Right? It's in Matthew 13 that Jesus is talking about what the kingdom of God is like. And he says, the kingdom of God is like the weeds and the wheat. Right? referring to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of hell, and how for a time these two are going to grow up together, and then there will come a time when they take the harvest up, take up the weeds, take up the wheat, and they'll separate the two. So the kingdom of God is here and now, but it's going to be allowed to be growing up alongside the kingdom of hell. And then when Jesus comes at his second coming, there will be the great division of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell. Okay? That's a very quick recap of that. I hope that makes sense. But from this point, so Jesus comes and he's declaring that the time of Jubilee is here. This time of rest and freedom of liberty for all is here. And then he does what? He goes and preaches this message to the crowds. And he goes and administers this liberty and this freedom and the healing of the sick and the freedom of the oppressed. And he begins walking also more closely with those who are receptive of this word. And he's teaching them how to further establish kingdom reality here on earth. You guys recognize that prayer, right? When Jesus tells us how to pray, he says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because the kingdom of God is here and it's now and it is growing. And so we can pray for these kingdom realities to be reality here on earth. Right? So when we pray for healing, we can confidently ask for that because we know what it's going to be like in heaven. Because there isn't going to be any sickness, isn't going to be any more death, any more pain, no more tears. This is what heaven is going to be like. And so we can ask for that to come here. You know, if that was it, if Jesus declared this and walked with the disciples like he did, and then he just was crucified and laid in the ground and rose again, this would be a very different message if that's just where he stopped. But it's not where he stopped. He says this, and let me do something real quick. Could we just close our eyes? Close our eyes and imagine Jesus standing right in front of you, grabbing your face and looking into your eyes. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Imagine him looking into your eyes, "as he has sent me." Right? God the Father sent Jesus Christ to proclaim liberty and freedom and peace and rest and administer that to the world around them. And now Jesus is saying that we are sent to do the same things. So again, with your eyes closed, just put your hands out as if you're receiving this message of liberty. Oh, we receive it, Lord. This is now yours to carry. This is now yours to walk out on. Let's not forget, we can open our eyes now. Let's not forget Matthew 28, right? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Carry this message. Do what I've been doing. Bring this liberty and this freedom to the world around you. You know, Jesus was the ultimate missionary. As we look at his life, he was the ultimate missionary. I just want this to settle in just a little bit more. Charles Spurgeon said this: "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." Right? There's some of that feeling. And I want us just to sit in that for a moment. Just because I realized that I haven't talked about meat for a long time, I just thought I'd talk about meat for a moment. When we want something to sink into meat, when I do my steaks at home, when I want something to sink into meat, oftentimes it'll be high salt or high sugar, sometimes both as a brine, right? Sometimes we'll do acidic with lemon or lime, and then we'll put it in what we would call a marinade, right? So this marinade would sit, and the meat would sit in the marinade, and it would suck it all in. You guys hungry? Okay, that's one of my goals. I didn't mention that at the beginning, but it's there. So I want this just to marinate a little bit, okay? Just let this tenderize our meat a little bit, okay? Let it sink in. I want to keep talking about this just a little bit. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As you know, I've had quite a few questions about heaven as of late and what happens after we die. This is a decent place to start, one of the places to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're not going to read through it all, but I think in the next year we'll actually go through a message series on heaven. because of the amount of questions that are coming my way. Let's see. I'm trying to be effective with our time here. I want to jump in at verse 14. Verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this." Right? So if you want the love of Christ to control you, control your life, control what you do, this is where we have to start, remain, and look forward to. Right? "For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves." Okay, what's that mean to you? Not living for yourself, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Not living for myself, but living for Jesus, controlled by his love. I want to jump to verse 17. And guys, this verse was monumental. In my first, 1 to 3 years, this was a huge verse for me. Because I'm coming out of all of this deception of who the enemy says that I was. By giving my life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come and live inside of me. I'm no longer that old person anymore. I'm something brand new. I'm a brand new creation. And so when those old temptations for drug use or friend associations or people associations would rise back up, I get to say, "Nuh-uh, that ain't me anymore." Right? I'm a new creation. That is not me anymore. "The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." Let's read that verse, the whole verse together. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? Paul goes on to talk about that a little bit more. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Reconciling is bringing us back into right relationship. "Not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation." We're entrusted with the message of reconciliation. As we have had our hands out like this to receive from God what he placed in it, was the ministry of reconciliation. This is what we get to do. We get to help people be reconciled into relationship with God. "Therefore," verse 20, "we are," here's our next descriptor word, "we are ambassadors for Christ." God making his appeal through us. God is appealing to the world around us. We know from other places in Scripture, John 16, that the Holy Spirit is convicting of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, drawing those to himself. But we also know that God is making his verbal appeal through our mouths. Now, what good as an ambassador, someone who is sent, someone who's been given a mission, someone who has been given a message, what good is that ambassador if they just keep that message all to themselves, right? This is not football, right? This is to give away the Heisman, right? Did I do that right? Okay. Someone got to get a picture of that. Woo! We are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, one who are sent. And as we would mesh these two terms together and put simply and universally, we are missionaries. We are missionaries. Why is it so important for us to identify that, the what we are? Because what we are and who we are greatly affects what it is that we do. Right? If I'm a pizza driver, that's who or what I am. That's going to depict what I do. I'm going to get you some pizza. That's not a promise. Y'all are like, "Bring it. Amen. Give me some of that. My Lord." What is a missionary? What does a missionary do? A missionary is someone who has a message to deliver, is sent to bring reconciliation, and someone who goes to that place with these things in their mind. This is what a missionary does. And to be an effective missionary, what do you need to be? Well, you need to be there. You need to be present. You also need to be visible in your mission field. You need to be attentive and aware of what's going on in your mission field, both physically and spiritually. And their work has to be redemptive. So what about for us? If we are South Everett Foursquare, SE4 missionaries, what does it look like for us to be effective? And I put this together. It sounds good. It came to me as I was in the air, probably traveling between here and Atlanta or something. Here's the effective work of an SC4 missionary. Be here, see here, free here. Amen. Okay? Be here. You've got to be present. People have to see you. You've got to be visible. See here. You've got to be attentive to what's going on. Give me 5 more minutes. 5 more minutes. You've got to be attentive to what's going on. Right? One of the ways practically that I've done this is if anyone's on Facebook, here's what I recommend doing. Start following Live in Everett. Start following Everett Herald. Start following the Casino Road Crime Watch. To be attentive to what is going on here in our community. And to free here. We carry what everyone in this world truly desires for. Right? People need hope. People need freedom. People need provision. We carry that within us. Be here, see here, free here. Where's here? As we worship together and gather together as a family here corporately on Casino Road, that's what this means, to do this together. We want to see this area transformed by the power of Jesus. I'll say it every week till I see it happen, and then we'll go to a next thing, right? Just what the kingdom of God does. But it also means, as we would have in our mission statement, that we exist to make disciples of Jesus who extend the gospel to where? And just picture this in concentric circles. In our families, right? We spend a lot of time with our families, hopefully. In our neighborhoods, right? We spend a lot of time in our neighborhoods. In our workplace, I mean, a lot of us are spending 40, 50, dare I say 60 hours a week working. Right? That is another part of our mission field and the world. Gosh, we got to cry out for this world. One of the things that I love with Zadok is I get to put him down at night twice or three times. And whenever I pray with him, it's funny. He'll say different things with Alicia. But with me, I say, Zadok, what do you want to pray for? He says, people. I want to pray for people. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out all over this world. We got to pray for people. I want to leave us with two biblical principles, and I'm going to breeze through these. Number one, in order to be effective and transformational missionaries, we need to make God famous. Right? Verse 18 talks about how all of this is from God. We look at everything that we have from God, and we've got to give Him the glory in front of other people too. And so it's as easy as this. God blessed me with such a good house. Right? And for a non-Christian, a lot of times they'll be saying, well, didn't your money buy the house? Yeah, God blessed me with the money for the house. Didn't your job? Yeah, God blessed me with this job. Aren't you working in this job? Yes, but God gave me an able body to be able to work. God, we are making Him famous. Make Him famous. And then the second one is be controlled by love. Verse 14, how often are our lives controlled by our lives? Whoa, let that sink in for a minute, right? How often is our lives actually controlled by the love of Christ? That's the motivation by which we do everything. And maybe some of us are there. Praise God. But let's keep pushing towards that. You know, the love of Christ was so powerful that that God sent His Son to die for each of us. It sure can compel us. You know, in his book, Gaining by Losing, which is a great book, by J.D. Greer, he says, we become passionate followers of God when our hearts are gripped with awe and wonder at the 10 million steps He took towards us when He came to rescue us in Christ. I think of sometimes God coming, He took a step towards me. That was bigger than one step, friends. That was like 10 billion steps that He took towards you, and that's powerful. The love of God is reckless. Right, as we sung about this morning, it's reckless. I was looking at the definition of reckless. It's to not have care for physical consequences. Jesus didn't care about the pain that he was going to go through because he knew that it was the will of the Father and that it would be for us. The love of God is reckless. Is it enough to compel us to follow? Jesus said, go. Wait for the Holy Spirit and go, because people need to know the love of Christ. I think we, as a culture, assume that everyone knows the love of Christ. I don't think they do. Martin Luther says this: it wouldn't matter if Jesus died 1,000 times if no one heard about it. Jesus said, go. You know, 40 miracles are recorded in the book of Acts, and 39 of them were outside the church walls. Jesus said, go. Who are we? We're a community of missionaries. That is who we are as a church, as a people. We're a community of missionaries. We are South Everett Foursquare missionaries. What do? We extend the gospel to our family, our neighborhood, our workplace, and our world. How do we do it? We be here, we see here, we free here. We make God famous, and we're controlled by love. Here's what I want to ask you to do with our final minute. I genuinely mean what I asked you at the beginning. I'm not great at being a missionary, but I want to be. I'm convicted. I believe that God has sent each of us, that we each have a story and a way into people's lives. Are you willing to go with me? Are you willing to go with me? If you are, here's what I've done. I have put cards under your chairs. If you're willing to grow with me as a missionary, would you write on there, I am a SE4 missionary, and put your name on it? I just want to allow a moment for that to take place. And you can do that as I pray. Father God, I just want to be a greater missionary. I want to be a more effective missionary, would be the better way to put it. I believe that you are proud of each one of us. I believe that you have loved each one of us so much that we are no longer condemned, that we have your Holy Spirit living in us. God, I pray that we would each be SE4 missionaries, South Everett Foursquare missionaries, that we would represent you, that we would be ambassadors of this good news, that we would bring this jubilee, this freedom, this rest to the world around us, that this would be the message that we would proclaim to the world around us. Teach us how to do it more effectively, more boldly. Holy Spirit, come and stir in each of our hearts. And I just want to allow a final moment for each of you to ask God to just solidify this in your heart right now. Solidify it in hearts, God, that we would be affected by this and changed by this, that our vision of our own lives would be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's what I want to do. If Colleen could just pass those baskets around, pick those up. We're going to be utilizing those at a later time. And as those get passed around, I just want to stall just for another minute. Guys, I'm thankful that you would go on this journey with me. Thank you. I love you so much. Have a great week. I look forward to being with you next week. I am a South Everett Foursquare missionary.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.